James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Would you pray with me? Father God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. Amen. You know, our words are more powerful than most of us probably realize. All of us have said things that we wish we could recall and say again. We've all seen the damage that our words have done to someone else. We've all seen that look, if you will. You know, when you say something that you just wish you hadn't let pass your lips, and nothing else needs to be said in that conversation anymore, because as you're watching that person that you have just murdered with your words, you know exactly what's going on inside of them. We've all seen it. Most of us have probably had that look at some times ourselves. I mean, think of some of your most embarrassing moments. Think of some of the biggest regrets that you have in your lives. I contend that the vast majority of those, you would be able to look back, and it's going to be something you said that you just wish you could rewind the TiVo of your life and take it away. And all of us know the futility of saying, I was just kidding. I didn't really mean it. I was just joking. You were joking. You didn't mean it. Great. It's all done. It's all good. I was in sixth grade, and it was the last day before Christmas break. It was a few minutes before we left for lunch. And our teacher, Mr. Arcaney, was asking the class what they wanted or were hoping to get for Christmas that year. And as he was walking back to his desk after we had this, you know, this little banter going on in the classroom, I leaned over to another student and whispered, "I bet Mr. Arcaney's hoping for a toupee." Now, you know, at 11 years old, 12 years old, I don't remember exactly what it was. I couldn't really see into the future. How short-sighted we really are, you know? And I'm sure Mr. Arcaney is having the last laugh now. But unfortunately, the student next to me erupted in laughter. And Mr. Arcaney asked, he turned around and he said, "Hey, what's going on?" And I froze. I did not want to repeat what I had just said. And he prayed for a few minutes, and then Mike blurted out what I had so carelessly said about somebody that I respected as a teacher and liked very much as a person. And I'll never forget the pain in this adult man's eyes from what an 11-year-old said. And this, our words are more powerful than most of us can realize and understand. And this is because our words shape our lives. Our words in a real way shape the relationships that we're in. Our words shape our self-esteem. Our words can even shape our competency at work. Dads and moms, your words are shaping the relationship between you as husband and wife and your kids. And students, teens, your words or your lack of words are shaping the relationship or the lack of relationship that you have with your parents. And you see, many, not only is there a negative side to this, but even many of the joys of our lives revolve around the words that we use. Will you marry me? Lots of you have waited a long time to hear those words. I'm pregnant. Some of you have waited a long time to hear those words. It's a boy. It's a girl. Do you want to go out and play? You're hired. Hearing these words, speaking these words, they do bring great joy and satisfaction into our lives. And why is that? Because words shape our lives, and they have tremendous power. Now, last week we looked at James's teaching on faith and works. And in short, James says that faith without works is dead. That is, saving faith, faith that the Bible speaks about, is a faith that is wholly and completely dependent upon God's work in our lives. Unequivocal on that. But we have a response to what God is doing. And the Bible says very clearly that saving faith is shown in our response to what God, through the Holy Spirit, is doing in our lives. Now today, James is teaching us about one of the works that needs to characterize saving faith. James talks about our words, the positive and negative power of our words. And James 3 really is a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call to let us know about the positive and negative power that our words have. And James wants us to understand the positive and negative potential we have in our lives to shape our own lives and to shape others. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, James begins by talking to teachers in the church, people like myself, warning us about the power we preachers and teachers have. And this leads James, though, in verse 2, to kind of expand his thoughts and to apply his thoughts to all of us, to everybody in the church. So if you're not in James chapter 3, I invite you to turn there. If you're going to be using one of our sanctuary Bibles, you can find this on page 1197. This is James chapter 3, and we are going to be looking at verse 1. James says this, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." And James's point is that those who teach in the church will be accountable for the things that they say. So enter cautiously into teaching. And that kind of makes sense, because what is the primary action of a teacher? To speak. Our greatest tool as teachers is the voice that God has given us, and the words that we have to be able to shape our lives and to be able to shape the other lives of those that we are teaching. And James is saying, hey, pursue that, but be cautious. Be cautious. It's almost as if God is sitting up in heaven, you know, and he's taking notes on my sermon, which, let me tell you, that gives me chills sometimes. And I think what James is trying to say here is that in a very real way, God is going to say, hey, Malcolm, you do a great job of being able to talk to others and teach others about my word and how to obey and how to be faithful and how to be an obedient disciple. But dude, how about you? Are you obeying? Are you being faithful? Are you being an obedient disciple? Is the word of God that you are preaching and teaching to others affecting and changing and shaping you? And I think that's exactly what James is trying to get at here in verse 1. But verse 2 shifts away from teachers specifically to look at all of us as the community of God, as the church more generally. And James says this in verse 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. We can agree with that, can't we? We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man and able to keep his whole body in check. Did you hear that? If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. In other words, what James is saying is that, yes, there are many, many ways that we can screw up our lives. There's lots of ways that we can mess up. Lots of sin that we can commit. But James is saying, if we could master just one thing, if we could figure out how to get this under control, this side of heaven, we would be perfect, flawless people. That is a profound statement. Because James is saying, if we are able to control our tongue, if we are able to control our mouth, if we are able to control our words, on this side of heaven, we will get as close to perfection as we can. Why is that? Because the tongue, the mouth, is so difficult to control. And we know this to be true, don't we? It's a profound thing that he says. Perfection, this side of heaven, perfection could come if a person could just figure out how to control their mouth. And why would controlling our tongues and our mouths make us perfect? Because our words shape our lives. Said another way, our tongue, which, you know, when I use the word tongue, it's just another way to talk about our words. Our tongue controls the whole course of our lives. James illustrates it like this in verse 3. Take a look at this. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. It's a neat picture. James is saying, you know, you take this little metal rod and you stick it in a horse's mouth, you hop on its back, and you no longer have to really motivate that horse to use all the muscles and the structure that it has to run and to gallop and to haul things and to do all the things that a horse was created to do. You can control all of that power by about a 3-inch piece of metal that's stuck in its mouth. You see, isn't that amazing? Something so small can control something so incredibly powerful. He says in verse 4, he continues on with this concept, and he says, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. And again, his point is to say that something so small in proportion to the rest of this structure, the ship's rudder, controls the whole course, the whole entire direction that the ship is going to go in. And look at how he sums this up. In verse 5, James observes this. He says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. And his point is that something so small in proportion to the rest of the body, the tongue, that this tiny little thing, you know, again, in proportion to everything that we have here, this tiny little thing controls and sets the whole course and shapes the life of the person who has it. And think about that for a moment. I mean, think about that. Our words got us, for those of you who work, your words got you your job. For those of you who are married, your words got you your spouse. Your words, you know, when we negotiate things, our words get us our cars. Our words get us our friends. Our words can determine our career outcome. Words may have even gotten you expelled from school. And sometimes words can get you out of a traffic ticket. The point is, our lives are determined in large part by the words that come out of our mouths. And James's implication is, if we could just get control of our tongues, we would be in good shape. We would have arrived. Because the rest of our body will follow along. Our words shape the course of our lives. But in the second half of verse 5, James changes the imagery a bit. And I think he changes this imagery because he wants to get at the heart of what he really wants to talk about on this subject. Pardon me. Because what he has to say here is that your tongue does not just shape your life, but your tongue has the power to shape the other lives that you come into contact with. You see, because if our words just affected my life, that would be one thing. But the real danger, the real power our words have, is they can shape and direct your life. And that means that each human being in this room right now walks around every day with a loaded weapon. With a lethal weapon. Look at what verse 5 says. The second half of it. James says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Have you ever seen the destruction that a single match, a single spark that is not controlled can do? You know, one match, one spark that's not controlled can burn down an entire forest. One match or one spark that's released in this building, if it's not controlled, could burn this entire building to the ground. One match, one spark, you know, in many modern cities, one spark, one match could cause unbelievable damage. And think about what James is saying about our tongue. It is a world of evil. We have the potential to cause damage and hurt with just our tongue. You see, at any moment, I could stand here right now this morning and in about 30 seconds destroy my entire career. Destroy it. Just by what I say. There is no evil in the world that cannot be initiated by words. Wars have started because of words. Murders have been committed because of words. Marriages have ended because of words. Families have been incinerated because of words. And this little teeny tiny thing that sits in our mouths has no limit to what it can disfigure if it is not controlled. Folks, you could leave this building today, get in your car, and destroy your family with just your words. You could go to your office tomorrow, you could go to your job tomorrow, and in about a minute, you could make it so that you no longer have a job just because of your words. By late that afternoon, you could make it so that you could no longer be hired in your field because of your words. There is no limit to the amount of damage that our words can do. I can ruin my reputation with words. I can ruin yours with words. You all, some of you, you know, four or five of you get together, you could ruin my entire ministry just with words. They are a world of evil. And James also says that our words can set the whole course of someone's life on fire. And what he's describing here is a picture that comes from the day. And many times what would happen is during wartime or when they were besieging a city, they would take a cart and they would fill it with hay. And they would set it on fire and kick it down the hill and they'd send it down into the city. And as it passed other homes and as it crashed into things and as it finally just broke apart, this fire spread everywhere. Our words can set the whole course of our life on fire. And the problem is, we are all great at making excuses. I was just mad. Come on, you caught me on a bad day. I was just being honest. But the bottom line, James says, is our words are a fire and that we all have the potential to cause unimaginable damage with our words. Okay, James, I got it. I get it that my words are destructive, that I need to control my tongue. You've made your point, so what do we do? And the problem with this passage is, do you know what James does in the very next verse? He just moves on. There's no, you know, there's no A, be accountable, or B, be careful, or C, change your perspective. He just moves right along. And he says in verse 7, there really is no final point-by-point thing to tell you. Listen to what he says. It says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, the creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. The picture here again is that man has been able to either domesticate any animals that it needs for man's own safety, or we have been able to round up the animals that we can't tame and put them someplace so that they can't hurt us. This is the tongue. We can't do anything about it. And he moves on to verse 9, and it actually is even worse than we thought. He says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And my brothers, this should not be. James is saying that the tongue is totally unpredictable. We never know what we are going to get. James describes the tongue's deviant nature as he moves to verse 11. He says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? And the question that he's asking, the answer is no, of course not. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? And a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Again, what James is saying is there is nothing in all creation like the tongue. Everything else in nature, everything else in creation has been created for one purpose, and it does that one purpose. But not the tongue. And on the tongue, you can get praise one moment, and you can get death the next. And it all comes from the same source. And James's point is, with the tongue, you never know what's coming. And at the end of these 12 verses, do you know what James does? He just moves on to the next topic. Folks, you carry death in your mouths. Death. Have a great week. Let's sing a hymn. Right? I mean, you kind of just say, what, James? Don't leave me hanging. I we need some help here. You've made your point. We got it. We all know exactly what it is that you were talking about. Exactly what it is. What can we do? I'm talking, James, and I can't shut up. I need some help. And men, right now, your wives are praying that you are listening to this part of the sermon. Do you know why? Because they're burn victims. Wives, your husbands, they are praying that you are listening right now because they pull into the driveway and they never know what they're going to get. Am I going to get apples today or am I going to get oranges? Dad, your kids are pleading right now. Oh, God, please let my dad hear this. Because they never know if you're proud of them. They never know if they did it right. They don't know what to expect. Students, your parents are begging God that you're listening right now. Because they're burn victims. And the words you are using are destroying them. Our words shape our lives and have unimaginable power. And James just changes the subject. He just moves on to the next picture. Where's the application? Where are the principles, James, to follow to help us with our lives? And I said earlier on that I think that this particular passage in James, of all the great things that he has to say and the very practical things that he has to say, I think this is one particular passage where he is purposefully not giving us step A and step B and step C, because this is a wake-up call. Chapter 3 is a wake-up call for us. And I think what James is doing is in large part what my driver's ed teacher did for me. Now, you know, all those many years ago that I was in driver's ed, and it's been a while, you know, about like 10 or 15 years that I've been there. At the end of the course, you know, you take this whole course in driver's ed, and you're getting ready to go to the DMV, and you've got your diploma from driver's ed so that you can get your discount on your insurance, this, that, and the other thing. At the very end of the course, they show you a film. Now, I don't know how it's actually done now, but they really did show us a film. I think ours was called, the joke was that it's going to be called Death Run or Blood Runs Red on the Highway. That's not what we saw. Room Enough to Live. Room Enough to Live. And in this film, I mean, it's kind of grainy. You can see it was made in the late 50s, early 60s. That it's black and white at times and color at other times, this, that, and the other thing. And they showed us this film. And what I remember, it's basically just a film of accidents. Just a series of accidents over and over and over again. And you're getting to the accident right after it's happened. You know, I don't know how these film crews figured this out, how to get there faster than the police or the ambulance or whatnot, but it's just a series of accidents. And I remember one in particular. It was this car was just mangled and crushed. And the narrator's talking about it, and he says, now, you know, we look here at the windshield, and you can see the hair and this, that, and the other thing, because this gal had been ejected through the front windshield of the car. You can see the hair here, and oh, look here on the frame, you can see tatters of the dress that she was wearing, this, that, and the other thing, and didn't you know that we found her about 30 feet from the car laying in a ditch, and on and on and on, and you watch this and you just think, all right, I guess the moral of the story of driver's ed now is don't drive. That's what I'm learning from this. But I think the point of those movies many times is to just so deeply ingrain in us the power that a 16-year-old has as he climbs behind the wheel of a car. And I think that's what James is trying to do too. He's trying to say, look, I am describing a dismal picture for you of the destruction our words can bring to show us the astounding power of our words to destroy and maim and kill not only ourselves, but also those that we speak to and that we come into contact with. So it's a real question. Is there anything that we can apply to our lives from this particular passage? I want to offer two to you this morning. And the first is, I completely agree with James when he says that no man can tame the tongue. Fully agree with that. No man can tame the tongue. But I do believe that the God-man, Jesus Christ, can. And if you've not committed your life to Christ, I plead with you to do that today. To take seriously the call to discipleship, to take seriously the call to come to Christ, to admit that you cannot do it on your own, to admit that you do need a Savior. Because the truth is, folks, you can't do it on your own, and you do need a Savior. And come to Christ. And allow Christ, allow the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit begins to move in your life, to teach you how to control your tongue, how to tame your tongue. The second application is to take to heart the seriousness of your words. How can you do this? Well, you can take responsibility for what you say. Now, I know that you may not have meant it that way. And I know that somebody may have caught you at a bad time. I know that you may have just been speaking the truth. But when our words hurt someone, we need to take responsibility for it. And in line with this, when we take responsibility for our words, we need to learn to say, I'm sorry. A lot. You cannot take your words back, but you can take responsibility for them, and you do have the power right now to begin the process of healing and restoring the relationships in your lives that have been damaged by what you've said. And as you've been listening to this, I hope that some of you are thinking of some folks that you need to call, thinking of some folks that you need to talk to. It's Father's Day, and I hate to say this, but you know, there may be some of you that need to call your dad today. Haven't talked to him maybe in years. And maybe he was the one who said the things that have hurt you so badly. Maybe you have said some things that have strained that relationship. But if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you now, and one of those things is to call your dad, or one of those things is to call a coworker, or one of those things might be to call your ex-spouse, or dads, one of those things might be for you to humble yourself and call your kids. Boy, I want to encourage you to do that today. Taking responsibility for what we say, learning to say we're sorry, it's a great salve. And it is a powerful, powerful medicine to bring healing into people's lives. My brothers and sisters in Christ, there is tremendous power and healing in going to those we have hurt with our words and simply saying, I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for the pictures that you give us sometimes of how utterly bleak and destructive sin is. And Father, again, I'm convinced that all of us have seen the devastating effects of sin in our lives, in others' lives, that have come through the use of our words. And Father, I ask again that you would give us courage, that you would give us strength to be able to take your word and to go into our worlds and to put it to the test and to practice it. And today, Father, to be able to go to others and to take responsibility for what we've said, to ask forgiveness, to ourselves say we are sorry, and begin through the power of the Holy Spirit to find a way to control and to tame our tongues. Help us to be mindful, Father, the next time that we screw up and we say something we wish we hadn't said. Help us to be people that are going to be quick to go to someone and say we're sorry. Amen.